Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and part one of our message from Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, the heavenly tabernacle, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. The study of the heavenly tabernacle is a fascinating study. Time would fail to enable us to exhaust this fascinating study if we were to go back and look at the blueprint God gave Moses for the earthly tabernacle that itself is based upon the heavenly tabernacle that we get a glimpse of here in Revelation. And to know that this all represents the Lamb of God who tabernacled among us, John 1, when Jesus came to this earth to live and to die for our sins. In this study, we will focus on the revelation provided to us in this text, but we hope that this will be a springboard for you to continue your own personal studies in the Scriptures. And now we join the start of part one of our message from Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. The message is titled, The Heavenly Tabernacle. We're going to get a glimpse of heaven, and what you're looking at, if you read this and you don't really pay attention to what you're looking at, you'll miss the fact that you're seeing a glimpse of the heavenly tabernacle. Now, we're not going to do an in-depth study of this, but there's a lot more to be studied on this by just looking at the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then the book of Hebrews. And by just comparing that, you'll see that the Hebrews were told that the tabernacle on earth was modeled on the heavenly tabernacle. And then what I've heard that preached, and the preachers leave out the fact that we're actually given glimpses inside of that tabernacle. And last week we got a glimpse in Ezekiel of this scene in heaven. And we're going to pick up in verse 5 in Revelation 4, 5. Read that with me. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we mentioned the seven spirits back in chapter 1, verse 4, and if you go to Isaiah 11, 2, you'll see those listed. Now, it can be a little confusing if you don't accept the obvious intent. It says the seven spirits, but it's basically the sevenfold Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit is represented by these seven spirits. And the number seven represents fullness and completion and perfection. So that's to explain that. We're not going to rehash all that. But you look at that. Now, if you're not thinking about it, it says seven lamps of fire. Well, that is the seven candlesticks that is in the temple. How many of you know what a menorah is? We've talked about it. That menorah that you see a lot of times used as a symbol for the for Israel and also in other places, that is a temple artifact. It's a furniture that belongs in the tabernacle. And in Isaiah 6, I want you to turn there if you got have your Bibles open. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to see another glimpse into this heavenly tabernacle. Now, last week we looked at Ezekiel, and Ezekiel gave us a glimpse. But this week we'll look at Isaiah chapter 6, and as you read through the Bible, believe it or not, just by looking at the first few words of that verse, you'll know when this took place. It said, in the year that King Uzziah died. And that whole story is told several places in the Kings and Chronicles and in the prophets. And that year, in other words, this is a real historical event. This isn't just a story or a parable. This is a historical event. I, meaning Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. And remember last week we read John was raptured, caught up, and he saw one sitting on the throne, just like this. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now watch this. Above it stood the seraphims. We're going to see more about them in a minute in Revelation. Each one had six wings. The twain, meaning two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, that may seem strange, and I don't have a real explanation for it, but I can just refer to other types of things that fly. You'll see that they'll cover certain parts and then have other parts open, and they're now making certain flying vehicles, I don't know what you'd call them, where they transform and they'll go from having the blades to then the blades coming in and the wings sticking out and they can fly. And they're developing automobiles for the military to use where they can do exactly what you've seen in cartoons for years and either flip out the blades or flip out the wings. It's just that kind of thing. Only in a heavenly spiritual application. And look what it says. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Notice those three. We're going to see that again in a minute. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. This is a heavenly tabernacle. It's not just some fluffy vision. He's actually seeing a place. Now the interesting thing is that we're going to see that when the Bible speaks of the throne of God, it's always referring to the north. And this is an observation, but you take your telescope and point it anywhere in the sky, and you're going to find clusters of galaxies. And I was amazed when I first learned how vast and how many galaxies there were. And they said you took a penny out of your pocket and held it at arm's length and held it next to a certain star, and there was supposed to be something like so many thousands of galaxy clusters you were covering with the penny. Not just galaxies, galaxy clusters, meaning like the Milky Way that we're just one little speck in. It's amazing when you study that. But something happens when you point up toward the North Star, which is the Polaris star. There's this vast blank spot up there. And you can Google on the internet and find articles about that. They pointed Hubble in that direction and used other things to point in that direction. And there's just this vast emptiness. Now, look what Psalm 48:2 says. Read that with me. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There's a lot more informed people who teach on that matter, but the city of Jerusalem is believed to be a picture of the universe. And Zion is the one area that's called the city of David. And it's located in the sides of the north in that city. But the context here is of the heavens. And so it looks like Jerusalem is modeled on what you see when you look up there. And just as you go into the sides of the north and you see the city of Zion, and then right there with it is the temple, just like in Jerusalem. There's a temple up there and there's a temple down here. Look what it says in Isaiah 14:13. Lucifer, when he fell, his fall is described. In verse 13, he says, the Lord is rebuking him. And he says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne," watch this, "above the stars of God," meaning outside the universe. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Listen, I think one of the things that hurts people in their faith is that they don't understand that the Bible is not just giving us some generic, flippant referral to heaven. You read commentaries and they'll say it's not really true to say heaven is up and that hell is down. These are Bible teachers saying that. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says hell is beneath your feet. Hell is in the middle of the earth. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you read scientists, they disagree on what's there. Some say they think it's a molten core. Others believe that there's a molten layer and in the middle is a hollow core. Now, the interesting thing about either one of those is that's a pretty good place to have hell. Do the math on how much space that would take up and how many human beings and angels fallen that you could fit in that area. Plenty of space. I mean, think of this. You could take everybody on the face of the earth today and stand them side by side, not touching, in the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. That's one city. Do the math. I've said this numerous times, and people said, "I don't believe that." And they go and do the math, and, well, actually, it's true. You can take every... Now, of course, we wouldn't want to live like that, unless you're Japanese. But but you can take everyone on the earth and put them... Well, how many people do you think you can fit in the middle of the earth? That's a huge... Well, another interesting thing is, if that middle is hollow, it would work like a bottomless pit. You would start falling here, and as you started to reach the other side, the gravity would pull you back, and you would constantly be going like this. Bottomless, never dropping. And that's the kind of place that the Bible says Satan is going to be placed for 1,000 years. It's amazing to think about. One more. Psalm 75:6 says, read this with me, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south," period. Doesn't come from the east, doesn't come from the west, doesn't come from the south, comes from the north. Now, I don't say that there's any connection at all, but P. Ruckman pointed this out, and it is very interesting. Study the histories of war. Almost every major war has been won by the nation to the north. I'm not saying, but it's, you know what I'm saying? A promotion comes from the north. It's almost like God has a little bit of sense of humor, and he makes wars have been won almost every time by the north. Do you know where Britain is compared to Germany? North. You know what's north of just over the hill there from England is Russia? I mean, what's north of Japan? The United States? I mean, just look at these major wars through the years. The north. It's amazing. Now, Tim LaHaye, and by the way, I don't put a blanket recommendation on Tim LaHaye. But I also do not... I know a lot of guys, if they get a quote, if they find something, reading something from someone they don't really care for, they just won't give them credit. And I think that's dishonest. I'm just telling you, Tim LaHaye has some decent stuff, but he also mixes some bad stuff in there. So be careful if you read his stuff. He constantly corrects the King James Bible, for example. But in his book on Revelation, he makes this comment. He says, quote, "The central object of heaven is the throne of God, referred to 8 times in Revelation 4, 1 through 6, and 18 times altogether in chapters 4 through 15, that's supposed to say. Or no, 4 through 5, yeah. 18 times in two chapters. It seems to be a fixed point with everything else in heaven located in relationship to it. Now think about it, folks. It's not an accident that God gave us a North Star, and everything we have is based on that understanding of direction. If you want to look at any other star in the galaxy and you want to know where it's at and find it, you fix on the North Star and then you find out where everything is. You go up to the North Star, set up a camera straight up to Polaris, and then just let it run and go back and watch it later. It stays in a fixed point above the Earth and everything else moves. Try that on any other star. It won't work from any place on Earth. I mean, everything about this, it's lined up. You know, we're going to see some. I'll jump ahead. There's more about that in just a minute. So, when you look at the heavenly tabernacle, you're going to see that what was in the earthly tabernacle matches what's in the heavenly tabernacle. You have the throne, which is the mercy seat in the tabernacle. You have four beasts, which seem to parallel the cherubim. You have 24 elders, and in the earthly tabernacle, there were 24 priestly courses. The Levites were broken up into 24, and a head at each, at the head of each one of those was a Levite, ahead of each course, 24. The seven lamps of fire equal the seven candlesticks, and then you have the sea of glass we're going to look at. Well, they had this brazen laver that was a huge big pool that you washed in before you went in. So all that matches up. And this is another interesting thing we don't have time to get into, but just to give you some food for thought and something you might want to study on later, are the three tabernacles. You have the heavenly tabernacle, you have the earthly tabernacle, but that also correlates to the trichotomy that we are, body, soul, and spirit. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So that's, we'll have to do a study on that sometime. But that's a Clarence Larkin chart. You can find that on the internet or buy one of his books. Let's continue though. We're going to come back to some of that. In verse 6, read that with me. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now that sea of glass like unto crystal. It's not crystal. It's like unto crystal. And it calls it a sea of glass. I want you to look at Job 37:18. If you want to turn there real quick. We're going to look at a couple passages in Job. Job 37:18. As you go from Scripture to Scripture, you understand all 66 books and you find what is said over here and match it with what you just read in Revelation. And it's just a self-working commentary. And it just opens your eyes as you do it. In Job 37, verse 18, read that with me. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? Is that the right text?
Yep.
Okay. Now look at that. He's talking about what you see when you look toward heaven. And he describes it as strong as a molten looking glass, which would match the description of a sea of glass. Job 37:18. Look at Job 38. Turn over a couple of pages there. Job 38. And verses 30 through 33. Read that with me. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Think of that. Wait a minute. Don't move. The pizza might have put you to sleep if you're not getting that. The face of the deep is frozen. What's the context? Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? Where's that at? or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? You might want to make a note in your Bible that Maseroth is the zodiac. It's the ancient term for the zodiac. It's that. See, people have taught that that referred to the face of the ocean or something. Well, they've been down there. It's not frozen. What is frozen? That. Now, this has to set in, or what I'm about to say, you're all going to look at me cross-eyed, and I don't want to get there. He goes on to say, or canst thou guide Arcturus, up there, with his sons? There's a little constellation. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? The setting is up there, and the face of the deep is frozen. So that sea of glass is described here as frozen. Now, put this on your cap here. Absolute zero. That's what it means to be frozen. Absolute zero. It produces what is called animated suspension, where all molecular motion ceases. Nothing mortal, physical, or atomic could exist in this place in a frozen state. If it's mortal, physical, and atomic, it can't exist. See, the reason why the lost who reject Jesus Christ are cast into a lake of fire, the polar opposite of frozen, is because they don't have this thing called the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without that, you're stuck mortal. You can't exist in heaven. We kind of simplify it by saying God won't allow sin into heaven. That's true. But He's made heaven what it is. Heaven's created. God's not created, but everything else is. And He has made this place, heaven, a place where nothing mortal, nothing physical can exist. Ye must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit so that when you die or raptured, you are then clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're going to glow. We are children of light. We are going to have within us life, but not mortal, not physical, not atomic. And we can exist, but only because of our being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything else perishes. Now, there's this scientist named Max Planck who originated this thing called the quantum theory. And he taught that what has been confirmed by science is that entropy, the entropy of a perfect crystal vanishes at absolute zero. Meaning that there's no life, no movement, no decay, nothing. And that's heaven. So I can't get down to the, or maybe I should say I can't step up to the level of a Planck or, name your brilliant scientist. I don't put myself on that level. But I can understand enough of this to understand that heaven is on a sea of glass that is frozen in the sense of complete, absolute zero frozen, where life can't exist unless it is glorified, unless it is mortal must put on immortality, corruption must put on incorruption. But even the unsaved scientists get it. But they think the way to reach the state of no entropy is through science. Think of how insane that is. And folks, every one of these guys, Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, you name the late Christopher Hitchens, who now is in hell. I mean, he made it clear he went to hell. He announced it. He announced where he said, if Christianity is true, I will be in hell. They knew the gospel. They knew the Word of God. These people aren't rejecting something they don't know and just making a mistake. Here's what one of his quotes, and we'll show you a couple of his quotes. Max Planck said, quote, all matter originates and exists only by virtue. Now this is his confession here. Only by virtue of a force which brings the particle of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of the atom together. If you've never studied the atom, study it. You're missing the fingerprints of God. The atom itself is like a vast solar system. We can only probe so deep in the study, and yet it blows our minds. And that's what he's saying. We must assume, this is an unsaved scientist, we must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind.